Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we approach your word this morning, I just pray, Lord, that we would focus on it. I pray that you'd speak to us. I pray that you'd continue to change us through your indwelling spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would turn with me to Hebrews 13, as we continue our study of this prayer in the last chapter of Hebrews, we've been looking at the prayer in total and then focusing in on one particular verse or phrase, and we're going to continue to do that this morning. In the 20th verse, it says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And as I read the prayer this week and thought about preaching this particular verse, which we're going to focus on, which is working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, I first thought that I could use Philippians 2:12-13 as we studied that passage, where Paul wrote, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and do for His good pleasure." And I would look at it that way and think about God working in us, which is what it says in Hebrews 13, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. But I want to approach the topic a little bit differently this morning. And I want to look at this idea of being well-pleasing in the sight of God. And the reason why I want to do that is I want to address the overall complacency of Christianity today in America. Because that is the state of the church in America today. We have a number of people that profess Christ who are complacent in their faith. And in fact, if you could grade yourself, if you think about C being average, there's a lot of folks in America today who are happy being average in their faith. Now, Americans are fierce competitors, and there's a whole industry now that's been built around technology that's called gamification. Because what people have learned is that if you want people to do the right thing, if you can turn it into a game and have some competition on your phone, that you might do the right thing. In other words, there's companies that realize that Americans don't save enough money, so they've turned their phone app into this game to where they go, well, this is what the average is and you're in below average. And so they make this game on their phone to where people go, well, I've got to do the right thing. I want to compete. And you think about the things that we compete in. Not only do we compete individually, where if you want to compete in a sport or hunting or fishing or whatever pleasure that you derive from doing some hobby, well, people are competitive at work, and I'm going to be at the top of my game at work, and I'm going to climb the career at work. I loved when my kids got out of sports, and the reason why I loved while my kids got out of sports wasn't the sport itself. It was the competitive parents that I had to deal with while my kids were in competitive sports. If we don't compete, we'll compete for the kids. We'll compete for everything under the sun, but the last thing that we'll look at is look at our own Christian life and say, how am I measuring up in the sight of God? Am I well pleasing in His sight? I think some of our thought of just saying that we're okay being average comes out of this false notion that all of us are going to be treated the same when we get to the gates of heaven. That heaven, as I've mentioned before, is pass-fail, which is not a correct teaching. That there will be rewards in heaven. There will be responsibilities in heaven. And so you've got a lot of people that have bought into that, that we have some type of communal or communistic outlook of Christianity, that we're all just the same, and that we've bought into that so we can just decide when we want to serve God and it's all okay, that we're not worried about being well-pleasing in His sight. And this is why, unfortunately, worship attendance is diminished, Bible study is diminished, prayer is diminished, the pursuit of holiness is being diminished. Our taking our evangelistic responsibility is being diminished because we just have this communistic view of God to where we're all the same, and that's just not true. We should have a desire to be well-pleasing in His sight. God does have a personality, and part of that personality is to show wrath or to show acceptance, to show being pleased. In fact, if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 5, and as we see Jesus having the power to open the scroll, and in verse 6, it reads, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though he had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Here the prayers of the saints being collected in are a golden bowl of incense. In other words, they are a well-pleasing aroma in the presence of God. We can talk about those words that we long to hear from God as we will one day appear before Him. Well done. Well done. Well, what does that mean? It means that God is pleased. God is pleased. God has a personality, and we need to recognize that we can please God. We can please God. Not only can we please God, but we see in Paul's letter to the Colossians in chapter 1 that it is a prayer of his for the church. As we look at Colossians 1, verse 9, it reads, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask you that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthening with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." So here Paul is praying that the church would be well-pleasing to the Lord, that their walk would be well-pleasing to God. It's a prayer that any pastor should pray, that his congregation would be well-pleasing. When you think about here, Paul prayed for the church, and one of the things that I always like to point out about Pauline epistles is that they are few that are written to the individual, but the vast majority of Pauline epistles are written to the church. And as Paul writes to the church, we need to recognize that the strength of the church is the collective strength of individuals as we view our own walk with God and how God works through us individually, but also collectively. See, I would argue today that as people say, oh, America needs a revival and lots of people need to come and be saved, I personally don't think that's going to happen until the church gets right. Because the team needs to be strengthened. The church needs to be strengthened. And that strengthening in the church is us all looking together and asking ourselves this question, am I well pleasing in the sight of God? Am I well pleasing? And the thing that I want to stress about that is when we ask ourselves, am I well pleasing? You know, you and I can perform a religious act. You and I could choose to come to church on Sunday and as an act of worship. We could stand up and if you have a good voice or you play an instrument, you can give as an act of worship that song, or you could teach a class. You can do one particular thing. There's lots of wealthy people who have funded a lot of great charitable causes because they've taken their wealth and they've said, look, I'm going to build a wing onto the hospital here or give this amount of money to some Christian charitable cause and this is my act of worship. You can look at your life in a series of compartments and say, well, I'm doing this over here, this one thing, and God's pleased with me for this 1 hour that I've come to church on a Sunday morning, but that's not what we're talking about, being well-pleasing in His sight. See, what we're talking about is, am I, are you? Not our individual acts that we can string together over a course of time. We are talking about our very being. Is when we start asking ourselves, as me or you as an individual, are we well-pleasing? Because we all know that we can flip a switch, can't we? I mean, we can come here to worship on Sunday for this 1 hour, and then the rest of the time is spent on the pursuit of self. And in fact, there's a lot of people who look at their Christian life that way, is that, well, Sunday morning is the 1 hour that we give to God. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people that look at their life that way, that there's 1 hour that I'm going to give to God. Aren't we generous that we can give 1 hour to the service of the King who died on the cross and redeemed Himself for us? 1 hour a week. And somehow God is going to find pleasure in that. And we look and say, well, I read my Bible for this 30 minutes, or I went to church for 1 hour, I went to Bible study, or I gave my time to some charitable cause. That's not what we're talking about. We're asking ourselves the difficult question, am I well-pleasing in His sight? Turn with me to Psalm 19, and as we look at Psalm 19, you can see this particular point, starting in verse 12. It says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servants from all presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. First, let's talk about verse 13. Presumptuous sins. If you think about the sin of presumption, and as we think about the church having to deal with complacent Christianity today, I think we can all say that it is a presumptuous sin. God, I express my belief in you, and then I'm going to live my life however I want, Monday through Saturday, and then I'm going to give you an hour, and then I'm done. It's pretty presumptuous, isn't it? It's pretty presumptuous. It also shows who we are, doesn't it? As we sit and ask ourselves, am I pleasing in His sight? God knows all, doesn't He? As we think about the Garden of Eden, and as we think about the sin, and after the sin in the garden, they went and hid, didn't they? And man has been hiding ever since. And somehow we can convince ourselves in believing that Monday through Saturday can be ours. We can give God a little bit on a Sunday, and God's okay with that. That's a presumption. There are lots of people in America today who profess Jesus Christ, who are finding other things to do on Sundays. They're thinking, God understands. It's okay. God understands if I live my own life Monday through Saturday. God understands. But He doesn't. He doesn't. Because He has redeemed Himself a people. We are that people. And He has called us to do His will. And in doing His will, we are well pleasing to Him. The next thing that I want to point out is verse 14. It's a verse that a lot of preachers will read as a prayer before they begin their sermon. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It's a nice prayer to read before a pastor gives a sermon. Nothing wrong with that at all. But it's just not a pastoral prayer. It should be our prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. As we think about that, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Think about that for a moment. Is there anything that phrase doesn't cover about who you are and who I am as an individual? It's got us, doesn't it? What do you think about? And when you think about being well-pleasing to God, to be acceptable to God as we walk in the family of God and we want to be well-pleasing and acceptable, what consists of my heart? What consists of your heart? What are you thinking about on a daily basis? What is your mouth saying on a daily basis? Because guess what? We all know this. What comes out of our mouth reflects what's in our heart. It's who we are. It's our composition of what we believe and what we deem appropriate. You ever heard somebody say something horrendous and they go, well, I really didn't mean that. That's not true. They're just saying what they're thinking. It's a reflection of the heart. And as we go to the Lord and as we pray to the Lord and as we look and we ask ourselves, are we well-pleasing? We have to ask and deal with this idea of who I am and what do I deem important in life. I think the American church has lost that. I was sharing in Sunday school this morning. I have the Martin Lloyd-Jones phone app, and you can listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones sermons. And I love Martin Lloyd-Jones. There's a book that he wrote, and it was based upon some interviews that he did here in America towards the end of his life. And he was just talking to pastors about being pastors. And I find it has great advice. And I can't remember the particular date. I want to say this is somewhere in the 60s or 70s. And as he's giving his talk, he is lamenting about the spiritual condition of England at that particular point in time. He pointed out that when he preached twice a Sunday, And on Sunday morning, he preached to the church. On Sunday evening, he preached an evangelical message to the lost. And in discussing that with pastors, he mentioned of how the enthusiasm for knowing about God, both to the saved, to those that are in the church, and even to those that he would fill a church house full on Sunday evening for the lost who wanted to know about God, that had been on the decline in England. And he said, and I see the same thing happening here in the States. And when he made that statement, I thought to myself, he didn't know the half of it. As we think about and ask ourselves the hard questions as believers, am I living my life throughout the week to be well-pleasing to God? You can see it in a lot of different aspects, but as we think about how churches have continued to shorten the times of worship. And I was sharing in Bible study this morning how, as growing up a Baptist, we had this thing called training union. And as a kid, we would all gather together on Sunday evenings, 6 to 7. We'd be taught doctrine during training union. And then we had worship hour, 7 to 8, in Sunday evenings. We had a vibrant church life. Our connections were in the church. Our friends were in the church. You had a focus on coming together and knowing God, worshiping God. What's God's will? What's God trying to teach me? And unfortunately, that has been greatly diminished in our country. Doctrinal classes are non-existent. It's how you understand the teachings and truths of God. And we see that going away. We see worship where it's only designed for those who want to be entertained. And to not come in and say, this is where I want to meet God. I also got tickled at one of the things that Martin Lloyd-Jones said. He said, one of the things that he used as an enticement to get people to be more regular in worship is that he would say, if you aren't here on a regular basis, you might miss a mighty act of God during that particular worship hour. He said, because we need to come with an expectation that God is going to move. And when he said that, I thought, wow, that we have gone from looking at a time where God can move and speak to us and see people's lives being redeemed to a habitual method of coming to church so we might find ourselves well-pleasing to God just for that hour, but not looking at our life with an expectation of being well-pleasing, in wanting to be well-pleasing. And lastly, I would say, and something that we need to keep in mind, is that we're not talking about a zero-sum game. And what I mean by that is with a zero-sum game, one person wins, one person loses. The world looks at Christianity as a zero-sum game. God wins, you lose. You don't get to have the fun in life. But that's not Christianity. God is not zero sum. God is a God of blessing and joy when we walk in His truth. And when we are well pleasing in His sight, there's also benefit for us. You can find that in 1 John 3. 1 John 3, this is what it says starting in verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Back to that point of talking about us individually being well-pleasing. And then it goes on in verse 19 and it says, "And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. In whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and what? And do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him, and by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us." Verse 22, "Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are well-pleasing in His sight." If we are well-pleasing to the Lord, we experience the joy of the Lord. The joy. There's a benefit. It gets back to the point that I was making a couple of Sundays ago, is that some people will look at their worship as a cost. That, oh, well, I've got to go to worship. I've got lots to do, but I've got to go to worship. That's not how we should look at it. When I serve the Lord, when my grip on this world gets more and more loose, the joy that I have by walking in the Lord increases. And it's because we're well-pleasing in His sight. So it should be our prayer, is that we find ourselves well-pleasing. It's a question that we should all ask ourselves. Am I well-pleasing? Just not for the 60 minutes that you're here during worship hour, but am I as an individual in what I'm doing, in my work, among my family, what I'm thinking about during the day, what I'm putting emphasis on, where my passions reside? Am I being well-pleasing in the sight of God? Will you join me in prayer, please? Father, I just pray that we as all individuals would strive to be well-pleasing to You. I pray, Lord, that as we come together and as we collectively worship and serve, that it would be with this desire to be well-pleasing in the church. I pray, Lord, that we would continue to focus on You and recognize that our joy and our happiness and our contentment can only come through faithful service to You and Your kingdom. In Jesus' name.